Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to be here, Lord. I thank you that we can just start our year off right. Lord, we thank you that we get to be in your house. Lord, we know that this is just a building, and it's the people that make up the church. And Lord, I thank you for the people who are here. I thank you that we can be here together, studying your word, learning more about you, growing as individuals, but Lord, also growing as a church, as a body, as part of your family, as sons and daughters. Lord, I pray for this year, 2017, that we would learn from the things of 2016. We would remember the things that we did well, and that we would seek to fix the things that we didn't do well. And Lord, with the ultimate goal of being able to glorify and praise your name and spread your gospel message throughout the town around us. Lord, that we would reach our Jerusalem in 2017 like we haven't before. Father, I pray that you would continue to guide us as a church, and Lord, that we would continue to seek your guidance, that we would put aside our own desires, that we would put aside our own mindset, and that we would seek yours. So Lord, we pray that you would just be with us this morning. Lord, as we move into a fresh year, into a fresh start, that we would do it seeking you. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We're going to do something a little odd this morning. Well, maybe not. You've had me for a while, so maybe all the odd things are out there already. What we're going to do is we're going to wrap up Christmas, and we're going to move into the new year, because I had a four-sermon series for Christmas, and then I wasn't here for the one, and then Christmas Day we combined with North Plainfield Baptist. So you're going to get the fourth message of the Christmas series today, but I promise you it will fit into New Year's. And of all the ones that we could have put off until now, it's probably the best one. We talked about hope, love, and joy, right? We were going through unwrapping the gifts of Christmas or the Advent season. And we said that the Advent season is the season of waiting. It's the season of longing. And to the Israelites, back in their days, they were waiting for the coming Messiah the first time. They were waiting for the birth of Jesus, right? And we talked about how they had hope in the promise that one day a Savior would be born, a Messiah would be sent for them. And some of them held out hope, and some of them did eventually see the birth of Christ. So their hope was in his first coming. Our hope now is in his second coming, right? Because we know that Christ was born. We just celebrated Christmas, and we went through 3 weeks of saying, remember, keep Christ in Christmas, that the season is about him, that without him, it's pointless, right? But we have the hope in the second coming of Christ, that one day he will return triumphantly, and we will be able to spend eternity with him. And we talked about love, and we talked about joy, and we talked about how the greatest gift is Christ, and how love and joy are part of that gift. And that when we give a gift, we have joy in watching the person receive it and open it, right? And that the greatest gift that we can give as Christians is the gospel message. The hope and the knowledge that someone can receive Christ as we have and know that their eternity is secure. And the joy that that brings. So we talked about hope, love, and joy. Today we're going to talk about peace. It's very, very fitting, I think, in kind of blending the old and the new and where we're going to go. When you hear the word peace, when I say peace, what symbols come to your mind or what images come to your mind? Shout them out. There we go. All right. I thought you were raising your hand. I got it. The two fingers. The peace sign. All right. So we got the two fingers peace sign. What else we got? The little thing in the circle that's like a line and then two lines. And all right. So that's two. I'm thinking of one more. What's one more peace symbol? Where was it? A dove. A dove and an olive branch, right? So those are the three most common symbols that we think about when you hear the word peace. We think of the peace, dude. Peace, love, and happiness. And the generation that some of you may have grown up in. And then we think of the peace symbol, which is the circle one, right? And then we think of the dove and the olive branch. Interestingly enough, though these three images are very different, all right, though they're different, they're all very recognizable. When you see them, you know them. And they're worldwide recognizable. No matter where you go, if you see that symbol or someone sees that symbol, they recognize what it stands for. But did you know, ironically, not one of them, of the three, was developed out of an abundance of peace, but that they were all developed out of the need for peace. None of them came from peaceful situations. They all came from turmoil. They all came from needing peace. So that the first sign that we're going to talk about is the one in the circle, right? So you have the circle, you have the line that comes down, and then the two little offshoots. It was developed by a British artist, and his name was Gerald Holtam, in 1958. The emblem was based on flag semaphores. Now, if you don't know what that is, I had to look it up because I didn't know what it was. In the Navy, there are flagmen that stand on boats and they have flags and they do all kinds of fun things, and it's the YMCA on a boat. But interestingly enough, the symbol that you see with the line and the two offshoots is two letters combined for the Navy flags. The first one is when a flagman has his arms out like this, right? So those are the two little offshoots. And that's the symbol for N, all right, the letter N. The second one would just be straight up and down. And that's the letter for D. N and D are very interesting because he made them stand for nuclear destruction, which, if you know anything about 1958, Britain was getting involved in the nuclear program and was getting ready to use nuclear weapons. And it was about the protest against making nuclear weapons. But the other thing that he said that it stood for, if you can picture this in your mind, was literally someone standing before a firing squad and this point of surrender. So literally just standing there like this. So if you were to draw a circle around me, you would have the straight up and down and the two pieces off to the sides. This image of representing no danger. He used it as an anti-nuclear development symbol. It later got used in America, right, for anti-war symbols, those who opposed the Vietnam War and other wars to come. It was used in civil rights movements. Then we said there's the one with the two fingers, right? The V shape. The symbol actually started as a sign of victory, not of peace. It was used as a sign of victory. Resistance fighters in German-occupied territories used it as a symbol of strength during World War II. And the British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, adopted it to stand for the English victory, and it eventually came to stand for the end of the conflict. So it was victory, we won. Later in the 1960s, it was then adopted as an anti-war symbol by the Americans who opposed the war. So what was victory now became anti-war and seeking peace. And then we have the dove and the olive branch, probably the oldest of all. Who knows where the dove and the olive branch symbol would date back to?
Noah.
We know on Noah's Ark, right? They're seeking dry land. They've been through the flood. They're trying to find a place to finally rest. When is this going to be over? When is this turmoil going to be done? And Noah sent out the dove. And finally the dove comes back with an olive branch. And that was a sign that they knew that there was dry ground, that it was only a matter of short time before they'd done. It was a promise of peace after the storm of God's judgment on the earth. See, while we immediately associate peace with these symbols, none were born again from actually having peace. All these images came from the desperate need for peace, the fact that there was none in those situations. But what is peace? Peace is defined as this: it's freedom from disturbance, quiet, and tranquility. But it's often in situations that are exactly the opposite that we need peace most, isn't it? Right? It's exactly the opposite that we most recognize our need for peace and the power of peace that God provides. We see peace most clearly not in the absence of noise and suffering and conflict, but actually in the midst of it. There's that age-old question and debate when you go back and forth with someone who doesn't believe in a God right? And you get into a debate with them, and one of the things they teach you to start off with is you pose the question, what is evil? How do you know what evil is? And the logic response is, well, evil is the absence of good. Well, what is good? And now you have to define a premise of what is good. And that's the Christian standpoint to then set up the argument for a God. That you don't know what evil is unless you have a measurement of good. So we use God as our measurement of good and then Satan as our measurement of evil. Well, how do you know what peace is unless you're in a time of turmoil? You're not going to recognize peace unless you're in a situation where there is no peace. It's usually in the chaos that we see peace the most. That's the world that Jesus came into. So as we leave Christmas behind in 2016, I know Christmas is old news now. We all watched the ball drop last night, and now we're in 2017. I want you to actually blend the two together. I know we're wrapping up a Christmas series, and it's New Year's already, but blend them together. On our Christmas Eve service, our candlelight service, we sing the song Silent Night. And we all have our candles, right? And we dim the house lights, and it's this real soft music. It's a real calm setting. You set a mood, it's almost peaceful. But if you think about it, that original Silent Night was anything but silent, right? That the night that Jesus was born, it wasn't actually a very peaceful time. It wasn't this beautiful thing that we all imagine. Oh, he was born and laid in a manger and it was so peaceful and nice. That's not the reality. The world was not at peace. There was a divide between God and people. There was conflict among families and nations. There was political issues, and there was Roman oppression. Remember, the Israelites were under the Roman rule. They thought the Messiah was coming to free them. It was anything but peaceful. There was a demanding physical travel forced on Mary and Joseph by the Roman politicians. Thank you, politicians. And there was unrest in the hearts of many. But in the midst of all of this, Jesus came as what? He came as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Jesus was and is many things. If you look back in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, right? We're given a verse that says this. I'll read it for you because I didn't give him to Pat because I already failed this year. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called what? He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's what was prophesied about who Jesus would be by Isaiah. But it's important to remember that Jesus is not just a symbol. He's not just this symbol of peace. He is peace, and he offers peace to each and every one of us. See, sometimes you have representations of an idea, but they can't actually do anything, right? If you have a trophy, it symbolizes that you won something, or it used to. Now you get participation awards. But Jesus isn't just that symbol of peace. He is peace, and we can find peace and rest in him because he is the Prince of Peace. And that part was promised to us in Luke 2. Remember when we read the Christmas story in Luke 2? And it talked about the angels appearing to the shepherds. And the angel gives the shepherds a message. And at the very end, he says, "And suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying what? Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." That's Luke 2, verse 13 and 14. I don't think there's any more appropriate time than now to recognize Jesus as our peace. You think about where we're headed, right? Our government is about to change. We're about to get a new president. Things are going haywire outside the world. You know, we're kicking Russian people out of our country for whatever reasons that the government wants to do it. We have issues in Syria. We have issues still in Iraq and Afghanistan. We have issues in Africa, right? We have global issues, global war, global poverty. The world just seems to be spinning more and more downward. So what better time is there than now than to talk about Jesus and the peace that he has? Think about this real quick. Have you ever been somewhere that suddenly got very quiet? All right? It suddenly got very quiet. Sometimes it's awkward. If I was to stop talking and just stand here, it would get very quiet and it would get very awkward. But have you ever been somewhere where it's suddenly gotten very quiet? Maybe somewhere where the electricity goes out, you know, the lights stop buzzing, computers and appliances are silenced. Or maybe you've been outdoors on a summer's night when you have the crickets, and all of a sudden the crickets stop. Sometimes we don't even recognize the noise that's all around us until it suddenly stops and we hear the silence. Sometimes we don't know how much is bombarding us until it all stops. The same can be true for peace in our lives. Sometimes we're so used to the hustle and bustle of our everyday lives that we don't even notice the noise, the chaos, the unrest until it's gone, until we take the time to experience peace and allow God to silence the other noises in our life. Sometimes it takes us being taken off our feet and forced to rest before we truly recognize what is going on around us, right? Because we're so used to it. Peace is the last gift that we're going to unwrap as we close the series. And I want to look at three different ways that it manifests itself in our lives. And the first is this. The first is peace with God. And we've talked about it a lot already. Peace with God. I have a bookmark in my Bible, and maybe you've seen this in other places, whether online, maybe a bumper sticker, but it says this. It says, "No God, no peace," as in N-O. No God. You don't have God. You don't have peace. No God, no peace. Comma. No God and no peace, as in K-N-O-W, knowledge of. So if you don't have God, you don't have peace. But if you do have God, you do have peace. And that's a promise. No God, no peace. But if you know God, you can know peace, inner peace. Again, maybe you've seen it in another form. And sometimes it seems a little cliche or a little kind of like, oh, well, that's nice to say. You know, we see sayings like that sometimes and we almost just kind of shrug them off. Because it's like, well, that's fine to say, but it's actually harder to do. But there's truth there. When we know God, if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior, we have a promise that we can experience peace because of who Christ is, because of what he's done for us. Because what he did coming to earth, living among us and dying on the cross, and resurrecting, you know, rising again, the most important part of that whole ordeal. Jesus' story is great. But if he doesn't rise again, right, then we don't have that hope or that future. The biggest part of that story is when Jesus rises again on the third day. Because by doing that, he defeats sin, defeats death, conquers all of it, and provides a way out for us. It's easy for us to associate life and work on earth with salvation. But Paul says this in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. So we're going to look at Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul makes an important note that we should be careful not to overlook, and it's this. It says, therefore, I don't know if you guys were here for October when we did the 125th anniversary, but Dr. Urey said something, and he said it when I was a little kid here when he was preaching here as the pastor, and it was the therefore. And he said, whenever you see therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it therefore? Because if you see therefore, there's probably something important coming after it. So Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. See, Jesus brings and allows peace with God, our Creator. Our first and greatest need for peace is to be at peace with God. If we're not at peace with God, it doesn't matter what else we do with life. It doesn't matter what we accomplish. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter the legacy we leave. If we don't have peace with Christ, then we're in a world of trouble, because our eternity is not going to be one spent with Him. The eternal peace with the Creator is the greatest gift that we can receive. And we're talking about the gift of salvation. The fact that we can have peace in the knowledge that one day when we pass away, when we're no longer on this earth, our eternity is going to be in heaven with a new body, glorified, spending eternity, praising His name, right? That's what we're promised. That we'll be in heaven with the angels and all the other believers, praising the name of God our Father, the Creator who loves us so very much. That's the peace that we have, and it's available to all of us. It's where we all start, by receiving the gift of Christ. And it's where we all must abide and return. We belong to God in Christ, and we're unified with Him because we are His if we are claiming to be believers. So the first thing we have is peace with God. If you haven't taken that step, if you haven't accepted the free gift of salvation, that is the most important step. Because if you don't accept that gift, you will not experience the peace of God. It's through the gift of salvation that we can experience His peace and His grace. Once you've taken that step and you know where your eternity is, unfortunately, that doesn't solve all of our problems here, does it? It's nice to say, I'm a believer. Everything's going to be great. And in fact, we're actually promised the opposite, right? Aren't we told that by claiming the name of Christ, that there are going to be people who are going to be out to get us? First of all, start off with Satan, because he's not going to be happy. And then start off with people who don't believe in God. People who want to see others suffer or want to try to tear you down. You're actually promised that by becoming a Christian, that life won't be easy. Jesus told His disciples, because of My name, because of who You are, and for you following Me, you're going to have rough times. How many of the disciples went on to live a perfectly peaceful life and died of old age? How many of them went on to live turmoil lives and died of unnatural causes? A lot more. Fortunately, in America, currently, we don't live in that world. But if you go to believers who are in the Middle East, you see believers who are in China, in Korea. Persecution and death for claiming the name of Christ are very real things. These are daily things that happen to Christians there. So it's still very real. So again, if you haven't taken that step to accept Christ, you need to take that step. But understand that life's not automatically going to be easy. So the second thing is peace within. All right, if you have peace with God, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, now we start talking about the peace within. There is so much that drags us away from Christ, right? There's so much in this world that just bombards us. Things that are just thrown at us on a daily basis, whether it's the news, the TV, the newspaper, social media, whatever the case may be, bank accounts, bills, right? We're inundated with these stresses and the world that's around us. But God knows this. That's the great thing about Him. He's not unaware of your situation. He's not clueless about your life. He made you. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. And He promises that He'll be there for you. He knows your deepest thoughts, your hurts, your joys, your desires. He knows yours and my need for peace. He knows the broken world surrounding us and all the unrest that's around us. Again, Paul offers us a fitting word, this time in Philippians 4. All right, Philippians 4, 6 and 7. It says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, not in some, not in most, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God underline this, box it, highlight, whatever. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I don't think there's a greater promise except the promise of salvation. That is the most powerful experience of peace that you can ever have. But again, it only comes after you've accepted the gift of salvation. Look at the phrases that Paul gives us about God's peace. The one that I told you to underline, it says, it transcends all understanding. All understanding. It defies our world and our circumstances. All right? It fills us when everything going on around us is not conducive to peace. When everything going on around us is stripping the peacefulness away from our lives. When everything going on around us is trying to just tear us down. His peace transcends all of that. In other words, it shows itself most strongly in circumstances where peace just doesn't make sense. When you're sitting there, and the most illogical thing that you could think of would be peace, is when it shows and manifests itself. Maybe it's a tragedy or an illness or a conflict or heartache. Right? We talked about a couple weeks ago when I told you right before Christmas that we were down at in Pennsylvania, my wife and I, for a funeral. And there was a young man who was 27 years old and passed away from a heroin overdose. And that same time, there was a 9-year-old boy who passed away from a brain tumor that was the best friend of her niece. And you sit there and you say, how in the world can I find peace in this? Where is God in that situation? Right? That's what we're talking about. When it's the most illogical and doesn't make sense, that's when only God's peace can help. Because his peace transcends all of that. No matter how bad your situation gets, God is there. He's with you, offering the gift of peace that is stronger than whatever we face. Notice, too, that while this peace is calm and restorative, it's also strong and active. All right, the second thing I want to look at is where it says that it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, it's strong enough to defy our worst nightmares. The peace that transcends all understanding, it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's only the peace that you can get from Christ. The verse is sometimes easier said than done, right? Again, we go back to that sticker or that bookmark. It almost seems cliche or like a formula. Do X, receive Y. You know, do this and you'll get that. While Paul's describing these actions as part of a practice of peace, we should remember that it's not an automatic formula, all right? God's gift that he gave, the gift of peace in the form of a person, Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. It's very easy to say to someone, you know, don't worry about that, or go pray about it, or, you know, it'll be fine, God has control. He'll take care of it. It's a lot easier said than it is sometimes done, isn't it? Because though we can believe it, we're still in the situation. Though we may believe that God will help us through the situation, God doesn't always act on our time, does he? He doesn't always act when we want him to or when we think he should. We have to remember that it's in God's timing and God's plan when that will work itself out. So it may seem like a formula, but it's never automatic. But we're still told by Paul to do that, right? He still tells us, do not be anxious about anything. And when you are, by prayer and petition, let your request be made known to God. As soon as you hit that situation, the first thing you should do is bring it to God. and then trust that he has control and that he will help you work through the situation. Again, it's not a promise that it'll be easy or that things will work out perfectly, but it is a promise that he will get you through that situation. Jesus' presence with us is the reason that we do not need to be anxious, that we know that he has control. If he can create the universe, he can probably handle our situations, right? That if he can create everything that we see around us and the galaxies that NASA continues to discover, if he can do all that, he can take care of our situations. He's that powerful. He's the reason that we have peace within. He is Emmanuel, or God with us, who offers the gift of peace beyond understanding that guards our hearts and minds. And as we practice the actions of prayer and petition, as we get into those situations and we let our requests be made known to God, we connect with him. Peace comes as a result of the transformation that we experience as the Holy Spirit shapes our perspective and realigns our heart. Our troubles may rage on, but the Spirit gives us new eyes to see, and the peace of Christ guards us and calms us and changes our outlook. If we're willing to seek him in the situations, he will provide a way for us to get through. We talked about peace with God, right? But the first step to having peace is first accepting the gift of salvation. And we said that the peace within. That the peace within is through seeking God in the situations that we face. And the final one is the peace to come. And just like we talked about over the last couple weeks with hope, love, and joy, peace has the same ending, right? That the hope that we have is the hope of the future, that one day Christ will return to take us home. Well, the peace to come is the understanding and the knowledge that one day we will be with Christ in heaven, and we will live for eternity in peace with a new body, with a glorified body in the presence of God. So what about the situations that we can't change, or the relationships that are broken, the chaos that we can't calm, we can't control it, we can't deal with it, the hurt that we can't heal, the suffering, the pain that we deal with, the violence that we don't understand? What do we do with the need for peace in our world? Again, look at the world around us. There's just tons of statistics that you can put out there as far as different categories, whether it's teen pregnancies, whether it's teen suicides, teen deaths, drug addiction, overdose, murders, persecution for faith, wars that have been raging for thousands of years between villages, between nations. What do you do with all that? We can't change all of that. We personally can't do anything to fix all of those situations. This is, again, is where we recognize that the two-pronged nature of the Advent season, that it's the longing for the things to come. We wait for Christ's coming at Christmas, and at the same time, we wait for his return. The Israelites waited for the Messiah. We are waiting for Christ's return. The peace that we long for in our world is the peace that is still to come. Okay? It's the final restoration that's promised, but it hasn't yet been realized. It's what's talked about through Revelation, that one day when Christ returns and defeats evil for the final time, that at that moment, when the new heaven and the new earth are made, when the old is passed away, when the old is gone, and behold, everything is new, that is when the peace to come we will all experience together for eternity. It's the final restoration promised. In the meantime, though, we wait with longing for the day when God's peace will reign in all the earth. John 16:33, it says this, and then we'll close. John 16:33, Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? And as he talks to them and he gives them many words, he says to them this in verse 33. He says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace." And here's the promise that we talked about earlier. In the world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. No matter what situation you face, no matter how bad life gets, no matter how hard things are, Christ says, take heart. I've already overcome all of that. In me, you will find peace. In the world, you will find trouble. But in me, you will find the peace that gets you through those times. We see God's recognition of the brokenness of our lives and of the world around us that we live in on a daily basis. God recognizes that. And because he knows that we will sit in here and say, what do I do with the world around me? How do I get through this? He gives the disciples a promise over 2,000 years ago that we can now read today and be reminded not to worry, because he's already overcome the world. He's already overcome anything that you'll ever face. There's nothing that any of us will go through that is ever going to be a surprise to God. Ever. There's a peace today, and there's a complete peace that is yet to come. If you're a believer, you have the knowledge of peace. You know that Christ will help you through every situation. But you also have the knowledge that there's a peace to come, that one day we'll be reunited with Christ. But in the meantime, we need to trust in Jesus' promise, where he says, I've overcome the world, that he has indeed overcome it. And that in the present, if we seek him, that he'll help us through. So where's your chaos today? What are you experiencing right now that causes you unrest? What war is raging inside you that causes turmoil in your life? Remember, God's already overcome it. Take heart. Let me encourage you that the Prince of Peace is greater than anything that you can face, and his peace is more powerful. And this is the peace that we long for. As 2016 is now in the past, whatever happened, whatever you experienced, whatever situations you faced, 2016 is gone. We stand here on January 1st of 2017, prepared for another 66 days. Is it a leap year this year? 365 more days, if you count the rest of today. Over the next 365 days, remember, in the world you will find trouble. You're going to face more situations this year that are going to cause you trouble. But take heart, because you can have the peace of Christ. Let's recognize that we wait with the longing for God's peace to be made perfect in our world. And let us also remember that the peace of Christ is also here and now, and it's waiting to fill us all. That in 2017, whatever you face, you can have the promise and the knowledge that Christ will get you through it, because that is the gift that Christ gives us of peace. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can unwrap the gift of peace. Lord, I thank you for the Christmas season that we got to go through, how we got to unwrap hope, love, and joy. And today, as we unwrap peace, Lord, I pray that as we start a new year, as we start fresh, that we would start it in the right mindset. That even though we know 2017 will bring troubles, it'll bring situations, it'll bring circumstances that we don't know how to deal with, Lord, we know that you will get us through it. Lord, that if we focus on you, that even if it doesn't turn out the way that we want or the way that we think it should, we know that you are in control and that we can experience your peace through all of it. So, Father, I pray that you would be with us. You would help us start out this year in the right direction. Lord, that we would put the best foot forward that we can in the hope and the knowledge of who you are and the promises that you've given to us. We pray for the remainder of the time that we have together, the fellowship and the Sunday school. Lord, that we would grow deeper in our knowledge of you, and that 2017 would be the best year that we've experienced. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.